My guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. How blessed, how blessed. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 42 tonight. Isaiah chapter 42, my text is verses 1 through 4 of Isaiah 42. The title of my message tonight is A Command and a Promise. Isaiah was a prophet who lived more than 700 years before our Lord Jesus was born at Bethlehem. But often, Isaiah sounds more like an apostle than a prophet. As you read the prophecy of Isaiah, when it describes the person and work of our Lord Jesus, you would almost think you were reading the testimony of a man who was an eyewitness of those things. He speaks about our Savior's work in such detail that it cannot possibly be explained, except that this man who lived 700 years before the Lord Jesus came into this world in our flesh, wrote by inspiration of God the Holy Ghost. We might well call Isaiah the prophet of redemption. You might well refer to his prophecy as the Gospel of Isaiah. By the providence of God, his very name, Isaiah, indicates his message. Isaiah means salvation is of the Lord. Have you found my text? Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment to truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now in these four verses, the Lord God calls for us to behold our Savior with confident faith, assuring us that the Lord Jesus Christ is and will forever be successful and triumphant in everything he undertakes as the servant of Jehovah. With him who is Jehovah's servant, with him who is Jehovah's servant, failure is an impossibility. It is not possible for Jesus Christ to fail in anything. Now, let me show you just two things in these four verses. Hold your Bibles open and we'll look at them line by line. First, here is God's command. Behold my servant. The Lord God commands us to behold his Son. This is his commandment, that you should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This command is given indiscriminately. God says to us all, believer and unbeliever, lost and saved, behold my servant, behold him with the eye of faith. To behold him is to trust him. He says, look unto me, and be ye saved all the ends of the earth. To look to Christ is to trust him. Behold my servant, behold him with admiring heart. To behold him, to look to him, to behold the Son of God in his glorious person and work is to admire him. If you see him, if you look on him, you admire him. Unto you who believe, he is precious. Behold him, whatever your need. I promise you, whatever your soul needs, you will obtain as you behold the Lord Jesus Christ and behold him with grateful memory. As the saints and prophets of the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of our Redeemer in anticipation with expectation and faith, let us look back upon him as he revealed to us in Scripture, remembering him and behold him with blessed, holy, sanctified memory. When God says, behold my servant, He specifically calls for us to behold five things concerning him. First, he says, behold my servant, speaking of his great and marvelous humiliation. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is God. But this one who is God came into this world to do the will of God as the servant of God, taking on himself our nature. Well, Pastor, how do you know that this is talking about the Lord Jesus? If you read the 12th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, our Savior quotes directly from this passage of Scripture and says, I've come to fulfill these words. So we're not left to guess about who Jehovah's servant is here. This is our Savior, who is himself God the Son, in every way equal with the Father, but he took on himself the form of man, and took on himself our nature and the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hold your hands here in Isaiah and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The Lord of God took manhood into union with himself forever as Jehovah's servant. Godhood and manhood inseparably joined together forever in him. Look at Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Now obviously God has no form. What's this mean? Being in the form of God. Being God. Being God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't consider it something he had to seek to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, just a couple of pages over. Hebrews chapter 10. Our Lord Jesus came into this world as Jehovah's servant. He came voluntarily. Voluntarily, he comes to do God's will because of his great love for us and his great love for God to glorify the name of the triune God. He came here to fulfill the Father's will in our salvation and redemption, doing the work required by God for the saving of our souls as our representative. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. This is quoted directly from Psalm 40. Our Lord Jesus says, God's not pleased with sacrifices and offerings. But why did he require them? Because those things pointed to Christ, the one sacrifice and the one offering for sin. A body hast thou prepared me, verse 6. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure, no satisfaction. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now watch this. What's God's will? What is God's will? What's God's will in everything? What's God's will in every age? What's God's will everywhere in the world? By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The will of God is the making of his elect holy by the doing and dying of Jesus Christ and the working of his grace in us. Look at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Some years ago, I had several friends who were missionaries in Italy. Two of them I attended school with, two of the men and their wives. And this was reported to me by both of them. There was a Catholic priest. I have no idea who he was. They told me his name, but I've forgotten. He was the only one in all of Italy who was known for preaching. And he would not just go through the ceremonies and so on, but he'd get up and actually preach, kind of unheard of in the Catholic Church. One day as he was saying Mass, not preaching, but saying Mass, he came to this text of Scripture. And God struck him like a bolt of lightning. And he dropped the bread, sat down the wine, and walked out of the service, pulled off his robes, and began to preach the gospel of God's free grace. Every man standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, no matter what sacrifice you offer, which cannot take away sins. But this man, this one whom God calls his servant, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath made it possible for all his people to be perfected and sanctified. That's not what it says, is it? By one offering, our Lord Jesus, by his obedience unto death, hath perfected, made complete forever them that are sanctified. Let's go back to Isaiah 42. By his free, voluntary subjection to the Father and his obedience to the Father's will, our Savior also gave us an example to Father. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh God, give me this mind. Willingly to subject all things to your will. Willingly to give all my being to the cause of the saving of your people for the glory of your name. Now, our Savior was chosen of God, secondly, for the work he was to perform. He says, mine elect. The Lord Jesus was not only God's dear Son and his only begotten Son, and as such, one with the Father in the essence of his Godhead, but he's also God's elect in his office capacity as our mediator. What does that mean? The Lord Jesus, though he voluntarily stepped forward in the covenant of grace and volunteered to be our surety, volunteered to perform all righteousness for us, volunteered to die in our stead, volunteered to do all the Father's will, he didn't thrust himself into the priesthood. He didn't thrust himself into this work, but rather he was called and chosen of the triune God to perform it. God the Father looked upon his darling Son, the God-man mediator, as the only one who could be a suitable substitute for his people, the only one suitable to the task, and he chose him to perform it. So that the humanity of our Lord Jesus was chosen and ordained and sanctified by the triune God for the purpose of redeeming us. A body, he said, hast thou prepared me. I realize that we've got to be careful here. Our Lord Jesus in his humanity did not exist forever. But in the mind and purpose of God, his holy humanity, God incarnate, was looked upon by our God and accepted by our God in all his obedience as that one suitable sacrifice. A body was prepared for him in the everlasting purpose of God, prepared for him in the womb of the Virgin by God the Holy Spirit. As God, the God-man, he was set up and foreordained as the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. He was chosen to be the one mediator between God and man, the one sacrifice God could justly accept for the remission of sins. He was chosen to be the head of an elect race. The hymn writer put it this way, Christ be my first elect, he said, then chose our souls in Christ our head before he gave the mountains birth are laid foundations for the earth. Thus did eternal love begin to raise us up from death and sin. The Son of God was chosen to be our substitute, our surety and our Savior. He was chosen to be our substitute, surety and Savior before ever God made the worlds. All of this Christ was chosen to be and do from everlasting. Long before his sacred humanity was formed in the womb of the Virgin by the Spirit of God, before we sinned in our father Adam, Christ was chosen and accepted as our Savior. Before ever we broke God's holy law, Christ volunteered to be and was chosen of God to be our atonement. Long before we became sinners by the act of rebellion in our father Adam, the Lord Jesus was chosen and accepted as the Lord our righteousness. Now here's the third thing. Look back at our text again. Throughout the time of his humiliation, the Lord Jesus Christ was upheld and sustained in his work by God the Father. Now I just made a statement I can't begin to explain. But this is exactly what the text says. Whom I uphold. What? How can this be? Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 5. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Can this be talking about the God-man? Can this be describing the Son of God, our Savior? Indeed it is. So real is his humanity. So truly is he one like us, that as a man, our Savior required the help of God. Brother Don, you can't mean that. Turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50. Let's see what it says. Verse 4. The Lord God hath given me. Our Savior is describing himself now. He hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Is this the God-man speaking? Is this Jehovah's servant speaking? The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I as a man may know how to speak the proper word in season to him that's weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear as the learned. God speaks to me. God speaks to me. The Lord God hath opened mine ear as his servant, described back in Exodus 25, the bond slave. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I volunteered for this, but he opened my ear. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. All this I voluntarily did. For the Lord God will help me. Isn't that amazing? The Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. What is our Savior saying? Our Lord Jesus lived on this earth as our representative in perfect faith. Bobby Estes, we are justified by the faith of the Son of God. He lived on this earth in perfect faith. He said, the Lord God will help me. I'll not turn back. The Lord God will help me. I will continue in my work. The Lord God will help me. Nothing shall stop me from fulfilling his will. Look at verse 8. He is near that justifieth me. The Lord God justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Isn't that amazing? The Apostle Paul uses exactly that same language in Romans chapter 8 and says this is what we say by faith in Christ. Lo, they all those who would condemn and destroy Christ, all those who would condemn and destroy God's elect, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. In the wilderness of temptation and in the Garden of Gethsemane, the manhood of Christ was upheld and strengthened by the triune Jehovah. And though he was necessarily forsaken by his Father when he was made sin for us upon the cursed tree, as he sustained all the wrath of God, his humanity was upheld and helped by his divinity, his human nature, by his divine nature, so that he did not sink beneath the enormous load of guilt and sin and sorrow and shame. Our Lord Jesus suffered all the hell of God's wrath for us. All the hell of God's wrath. How do men and women today who have been suffering the fires of hell in the second death for years continue to exist in that state? How? They are upheld in their lives in everlasting death, in damnation, by the hand of God to suffer wrath they can never satisfy. And the Lord Jesus, the God-man, is upheld as God pours all the fury of our hell on him. Upheld, sustained, that he might put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and thereby justify our souls and satisfy the justice of God. These words, whom I uphold, might be read another way. They might be translated, upon whom I lean. In that case, I speak of our God, the triune Jehovah, and the confidence he placed in Christ, our surety, before the world was, that one who first trusted in Christ. Look at the next slide. God the Father was and is well pleased with his Son. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Mine elect, God says, this is Christ Jesus, in whom my soul delighteth. Read the 8th chapter of Proverbs and hear how the Lord Jesus speaks as wisdom and declares that he is the delight of God from everlasting. The Lord God looked upon his Son in this world as he walked on this earth in perfect humanity, in perfect obedience to God. You remember he came to John the Baptist to be baptized. And John said, I can't baptize you. Oh, no, I'm not fit to bend down and untie your shoes. And the Master said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, in spite of what Campbellites all over Kentucky say, baptism doesn't fulfill any righteousness. You can be baptized and baptized and baptized again, and it won't wash away your sins, and it won't make you righteous. But it does portray the fulfillment of all righteousness. And that's what we confess in believers' baptism. Our Lord Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And we died and were buried and rose again with him, the fulfilling of all righteousness by his complete obedience unto death for us. And when he made that confession, as he was baptized of John, God, the Holy Spirit, descended upon him in the form of a dove, lighted upon him, and stayed on him. And the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then in Matthew chapter 17, when our Lord Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. The Lord God speaks again concerning his dear son. That one there transfigured, showing forth plainly his resurrection glory that he would possess after he rose from the dead. The Lord God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The Lord delighted and was well pleased with him as his son. Let every sinner saved by the grace of God be delighted with Christ. Rest my soul upon him. Rejoice my heart in him. Surely he who is God's delight ought to be my delight. He who is the object of God's delight ought to be the object of your delight. Robert Hawker, commenting on this passage of Scripture, made this observation. Oh, how much must the redemption of our nature have been upon the heart of Jehovah from everlasting, when he that from all eternity lay in the bosom of the Father is chosen to come forth for the salvation of his people. And God the Father speaks of him as loving him with his whole soul for his undertaking. God says, I delighted him. I love him. He's my servant, the one in whom I delight. Now, look at the work our Savior came to perform. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. The Gentile nations were held in darkness, in bondage of ignorance and religious superstition by Satan until Christ came. And the Lord Jesus gave light to them that sat in darkness by the preaching of the gospel, both by his own mouth and by the apostles and by his servants since then. And he is now gathering his elect from the four corners of the earth, the Gentiles gathered to him. How does he bring forth judgment to the Gentiles? In verse 21, we're told that he magnified the law and made it honorable by his obedience to its demands in death and his satisfaction of its demands in death, or in life he obeyed and in death satisfied. And he still brings forth judgment, righteousness to the Gentiles by the preaching of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. He says, in this, the righteousness of God is revealed. And then the Lord speaks of our Savior's qualification. He says, I put my spirit upon him, anointed with the spirit above measure. Behold also the voluntary nature of this whole thing. Look at verse 2. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. In other words, he will never resist any attempt to harm him. And he will never speak in frustration, despair, or distress. He will never give an indication of displeasure with his Father's purpose and will. He shall not cry. You won't hear him lift up his voice. You won't hear his voice in the streets as one of lamentation and woe. I repeat what I said before. Our Savior voluntarily came. He voluntarily lived. He voluntarily obeyed. He voluntarily died. Now look at verse 3 and see the tenderness and compassion of our Redeemer. A bruised reed shall he not break. God's elect, convinced of their sins, taught what they are by the revelation of Christ in the gospel, are compared to a bruised reed. A bruised reed. Some of you may remember going out and getting cane fishing poles. And those cane fishing poles pretty good. I remember cutting a few when I was a boy. But if somehow that thing got messed up and weak in one spot, It wasn't any good for anything. It was utterly useless. That's what God does when he saves a sinner. He bruises you. He causes you to see that you're utterly useless for anything good. But a bruised reed, he will never break. And the smoking flax candle wick that's just about gone, the wick of a lantern looks like it's just almost blown out and it smokes and stinks. But he'll never quench it. God makes you to be as a stench in your own nostrils as you are in his by nature. But the bruised reed he'll not break. The smoking flax he'll not quench. But rather he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. What? My servant shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He's going to bring righteousness and justice, a verdict of righteousness unto truth to your soul. He will pronounce you who confess your sin righteous and just by his Spirit, by the gospel. This is God's command. Behold my servant. Now, here's God's promise concerning his son. He shall not fail. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment, justice, a verdict of righteousness in the earth. And the isles, that is the Gentiles, shall wait for his law. Now I want you to see this is exactly what our prophets say. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. This is our Lord's statement concerning this. This is his interpretation of it. Matthew chapter 12, verse 21. Isaiah says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he's established righteousness and redeemed his people. Until those for whom he has established righteousness are brought to hear his word and believe him. For it's written, a generation shall serve him. Look here in Matthew 12, verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment. What a strange word. Unto victory. He comes by the gospel, and he sends judgment to victory, so that we triumph over sin, death, and the hell, and over the law and condemnation and curse of the law by him who is our substitute. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. This is God's promise concerning his son. Whatever our Savior has undertaken shall be performed. Whatever commission he received from Jehovah as his servant shall be accomplished. He will perfectly fulfill all his work. We sometimes get discouraged. I look out here and I think, oh, if folks only knew what they were missing, what they were robbing themselves of. This building will be packed out on Tuesday night, every Tuesday night. And I sometimes get a little discouraged. I oughtn't to. Sometimes we are doubtful concerning the cause of Christ in our generation. We must be honest and recognize the evil of the day and the judgment of God in this day. But our fears concerning God's cause and God's church are all ill-founded. The ark of God is always safe. The ark of God is always safe. Behold him who is the head of all things, the director of heaven, earth, and hell. The one upon whose shoulders God has laid the business of the universe for the saving of his people. Behold him and be comforted. We may fail. We do fail. We will fail. But he cannot fail. He shall accomplish every promise of God. He shall fulfill every purpose of God. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe in the sure perseverance of every believer. In the perseverance of God's church as a whole, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But here is something indescribably greater. I believe in the final perseverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not fail, but shall at last bring the headstone to the corner and finish his work, shouting grace, grace unto it. You remember what Naomi said to Ruth when she had been gleaning in Boaz's fields and Boaz sent her home with all that grain in her apron? She said, "Honey, the man will not rest until he's fulfilled it. He will not rest until he's done all that the kinsman can do. And our Redeemer will not cease to work for us in this world until he's fully accomplished all the purpose of God in the saving of his people for the glory of his name." God says he shall not fail. Now we look back at the past and see what he says about it. He said, "I finished the work thou gavest me to do. I finished all the work of obedience and the perfect righteousness of my people." And as he hung upon the cursed tree and suffered all the wrath of God, he said, "It's finished." All the prophecies and all the types and all the promises of all the Old Testament fulfilled. The salvation of his people fully accomplished. Iniquity purged. Sin put away. His people redeemed. And the Lord Jesus has fulfilled all by himself as our servant, as Jehovah's servant and our Savior. Christ has not failed to bear our sins. He's not failed to satisfy the infinite wrath and justice of God for our sins. He's not failed to purge away our sins. He's not failed to crush the serpent's head. And I'll go a step further. The Son of God has not failed to do me good as he promised he would. I speak from experience. And I try to always preach from experience. I hope never to stand up here and just rattle off facts to you. I have had, Shelby will verify, had it again last Saturday night, a constant recurring nightmare for more than 45 years. I can't tell you how many Saturday nights I awaken terrified. I'm standing here in the pulpit and I've got nothing to say. Oh, God, prevent that. Let me tell you what I know from God's word and by my experience of his grace. The Son of God has never failed to meet every need I've had. Every need. Natural and spiritual. He's never failed to meet every need. Every need. Every need. Brother Larry hadn't been here very long. Then went on Lancaster Road. His mother was with him. And Shelby and I had just a certain period of time we'd get things planted and flowers and things in the garden. And there was a truck come up the road and just turned slap over right out there at the intersection, going to take a whole load of plants and flowers and stuff out to one of the places to sell them, deliver them. And we got out there and I mean, all the stuff out there just everywhere. And I asked the state trooper, I said, "What you going to do with that?" I said, "I'm fixing to call somebody to bring an inloader out here and get rid of it." I said, "Can I get it?" He said, "If you can get it before they get out here." I called and I said, "Bring your truck." And I said, looks like whatever needed, God just opens the heavens and here it comes. That's what he does. That's what he does. He's never failed to supply every need I've ever had, even down to one of those little flowers I like, marigolds. Even down to marigolds, just nothing. He supplies it all. He's never failed. When I thought surely he might, to sustain my soul and comfort my heart and deliver me from evil. He's never failed to be faithful to this sinner. And I'll tell you something else he's never failed to do. He's never failed, not once, ever to save any sinner who needed saving. He never failed ever to save any sinner who needed saving. Listen to this word from Luke chapter 9 and verse 11 at the conclusion of a day of our Lord's ministry on this earth. He healed as many as had need of healing. If you need his grace, you won't fail to have it. If you don't need it, you'll go on without it. If you need his grace, you'll not fail to have it. Oh, may God make you as a bruised reed and a smoking flax in desperate need of Christ, our righteousness and our redemption, and give you faith in him. Amen.